All right, thank you for allowing me to preach this morning. I want to be sure Ted has a good look at me without that thing in front. With his new eyes. So, the last time I spoke, warmer weather, but I talked about the Great Commission, and connected to that was the instruction of baptism. We use the Gospel of Mark, the 16th chapter, and then also where it says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize those who believe." Do you remember gospel is the Greek word that stands for good tidings or good news? And isn't it wonderful in this era of fake news that we have an eternal good news, that Jesus Christ came into the world to seek and to save those who were lost, and to give his life that none should perish, but whoever believes in him should have everlasting life. So I trust that is the case for you here this morning, and that you are going on for him as a Christian. There were two Greek words, gospel and baptize. And do you remember baptize was the word that didn't get translated, but they copped out and kept it in the Greek as a word in our Bible. And so I wanted to explain carefully that it has always meant immerse in the scriptures, or to dip and to wash, and never to sprinkle. So we were wanting to know that at Wauwatosa Bible Chapel, we practice baptism by immersion. And we are glad the Calhoun boys were baptized last August and are here with us today in the front row. In connection with that, there are two Christian ordinances that we hold dear, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so I thought I would put these two back-to-back messages, so to speak, together by talking this morning about the Lord's Supper. And in conjunction with that, I'd like to ask you to take out the little blue insert in your bulletin. I hope you all got a bulletin with the blue insert. This is a statement of faith, a more detailed statement of faith than we post in the back of our bulletin. And the elders have agreed to this statement of faith. There could be other variations of this statement of faith that we would certainly find acceptable. But on this one in particular, I would like to point out point number 9 on the statement of faith page, where it says there are two Christian ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism by immersion identifies the believer with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, so that the believer should walk in newness of life. Certainly what we teach and preach last August. The Lord's Supper is a memorial feast instituted by the Lord himself exclusively for his own. In the observance of this supper, believers functioning as worshiping priests before God remember the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaim his death until he comes. And I'm sure this could be said with other variations, but it's essentially that that believers functioning as worshiping priests before God remember the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaim his death until he comes. Now, we're here in this assembly at Wauwatosa Bible Chapel with a long history in the community, and it is part of, I guess, what we call the Brethren Movement. And the Brethren Movement has certain distinctives that we like to point out. And I would like to ask you to turn the page to the service guidelines that highlights some of the distinctives of our fellowship here at Wauwatosa Bible Chapel. And as part of my message, then I'd like to talk a little bit about the history of our distinctives, present some thoughts on the Lord's Supper, and a particular part of the Lord's Supper that relates to maybe what we're thinking at this time of year, and maybe give some practical tips about the participating in the Lord's Supper. So pray for us as we go along here. The service guidelines says, number one, each assembly should be conducted and operated in accordance with New Testament principles of gathering, including but not limited to the following: recognizing and giving opportunity to the functioning of the priesthood of all believers with no clergy, laity distinction. We read the portion from 1 Peter chapter 2, where we were pointed out that we are spiritual holy priests, able to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And then we are royal priests who can serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's read this next paragraph. Then the assembly recognizes and gives opportunity for the development of the exercise of spiritual gift of every believer. The assembly does not have a one-man ministry in substance or in name, but by relegating to one man all or nearly all the preaching and teaching responsibilities, thereby introducing an unscriptural clerical class, a sacerdotal class, threatening the practical recognition of the headship of Christ. And we honor the headship of Christ as being over our meeting. Therefore, we have a plurality of elders and leadership and deacons, male elders with equal authority who lead as shepherds under the headship of Christ. We are not controlled by any other organization except the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God as we understand it. And so those are some of the distinctives, I think, that maybe make us a little different from other evangelical assemblies, churches in our community and around the world. But I think the most distinctive element of our meetings is the fourth point, and that is remembering the Lord in a weekly observation of the Lord's Supper, normally on Sunday. And an interesting comment there: this is to be the central meeting of the assembly, see Acts 2, verse 42, where those in fellowship are present. The Lord's Supper is not a meeting simply added onto another service, but a time fully devoted to the remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the passage from Corinthians: male believers in the fellowship are encouraged to participate audibly, while female believers in fellowship are to partake silently, all under the direction of the Holy Spirit alone. And so you can see that we have signed our name to this as elders here at Wauwatosa, and we agree with this service guidelines. And as you know, on the Lord's Day morning, the first day of the week, we meet at 9 o'clock, hopefully at 9 o'clock, and remember the Lord for about an hour, and break bread and drink the cup, and the men participate audibly, and the women silently with their prayers. We sing hymns together, and we proclaim his death until he comes. Now, I don't think many other type of churches around in this day and age meet once a week to do this. And I have been in fellowship for, let's say, 40 years since my baptism, I mentioned last time. And I was doing the math, and if you sum all those numbers, you get to a number of something like 2,000 times I've been at the Lord's Supper over the years. And generally I've gone every week, and it's always been a wonderful experience to hear and to be drawn closer in a spiritual way to the Lord Jesus Christ, and actually to participate audibly as a holy priest offering spiritual sacrifices. I do want to say that I haven't always been participated audibly, but I would say out of the 2,000 times, I've probably had something to say, a good share of them. So this is an honor and a privilege, and what we do here at Wauwatosa Bible Chapel on the first day of the week, which highlights the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection, the resurrection day when he appeared to his disciples, and he appeared to his disciples in the sequence there in those days. And mostly it was on Sunday, as far as I can tell, the first day of the week. So it's a good day to remember the Lord, the designated day, and we are grateful to do it. Now, maybe I could talk a little bit about the history of the church over time. There's a nice book that we have at home called The Church, Symposiums and Practices. And in there is an article by Andrew Borland about the Lord's Supper. And he mentions that from the earliest apostolic days, the people met in accordance with the Lord's instructions. On the road to Emmaus, that first day of the week, the two disciples were along the road, and Jesus met them, the resurrected Christ. And along the way, he spoke to them about things concerning himself. And then when they were in the house, they broke bread, and it was revealed to them in the breaking of bread that it was the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And how they were revealed, did they see the nail prints in his hand, the resurrected Lord Jesus who was crucified 2-3 days before? Amazing experience. Cleopas, one of the men there of the two, said, weren't our hearts warmed by this experience? And they were so thrilled. In the middle of the night, they went back to Jerusalem and told the disciples that he is risen and that he had appeared to them. And so as we gather, our heavenly host, the Lord Jesus Christ, communes with us and makes himself known while we break the bread. We had a wonderful experience this morning in remembering the Lord Jesus Christ, thinking about how he was the light that came into the world and giving light and helping our fellowship, how he was born in Bethlehem and how he was prophesied to be born in this chaotic world in a little city like Bethlehem, and how he died for our sins and how we are blessed by remembering him. Nothing in the elements that we have is sacred or reserved for just one person to administer, but it's their reminders, the loaf and the cup, and we do this until he comes. So as you know, just about every section of the Christian community practices the Lord's Supper in some way. We were in Poland last couple of years ago, and we met with the only Christian church we knew, and they had a little ceremony that was different from ours, but they practiced it, and we were happy to be with people who proclaimed the Lord Jesus Christ at that time. Even going back, I understand the catacombs in Rome, Mike, had some etchings on them that indicated that they remembered the breaking of bread and also possibly baptism. North Africa had some references in the early church to immersion of baptism and breaking of bread in remembrance of the Lord. So I'm sure there are many more things over history, but as time went on, it got to be more of a formal and more of a ritualistic and more of a administered sacrament, became a sacrament as opposed to what we consider an ordination in the Roman church, the elements are raised so that one can admire the living or the bread and the cup that are actually present in a mysterious, unlikely sense. And so it's been with the Christian church over the years. The Reformation, 500 years ago, we're celebrating that. It did bring some changes to how we understand salvation by faith and by grace and through the Word of God, but it really didn't make too much of a change in the observation of the Lord's Supper. I understand there are two broad divisions of the Lord's Supper. One is the sacramentalists or the sacramentarians, and their whole orientation is to produce a esoteric impression or an aesthetic impression on the senses, the ritual and the circumstance. I was witnessing to a banker friend of mine years ago, Larry, he's long deceased, and he said to me, "Well, I just love the ceremony and the magnificence of the church, and that is sufficient for me." On the other hand, the commemorationists who commemorate the Lord Jesus Christ favor a more simple service, a plain memorial to impress on the partakers the spiritual atmosphere provoked by a conscious nearness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize that he said, "This do in remembrance of me." In Matthew 18, the word says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And so we have an awesome moment in time each week to remember the Lord Jesus Christ in his life and in his death and in his resurrection. Why the first day of the week? If I could ask you to turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 7, maybe verse 6. Acts chapter 20. Really nice chapter in the Bible. If I can find it in mine, I'll be happy. So in verse 6, it says, "They sailed from Philippi and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days." They stayed 7 days. "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart, spoke to them and continued his message to midnight." So you can see from this that there was a focus on the first day of the week, the 7 days that they waited. They were on their way to Jerusalem with relief for the church, and it was Paul's desire to get to Jerusalem before the Passover, I believe, and yet they waited in Troas. They waited till the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. The disciples, wasn't the mass of people in Troas that joined them, but the disciples. And they gathered together for the express purpose to break bread, which is the term for the Lord's Supper, the common term in those days for the Lord's Supper. And then Paul, who was there, they didn't come to specifically for Paul, they came for the purpose of breaking bread. Paul was there, this great missionary, spoke to them, long message until midnight. I think we'll make it before noon today, but Paul was able to go on, and it said there were many lamps in the room where they were gathered together, this upper room, an upper room like we have here at Wauwatosa, and he was able to preach the apostles' doctrine to those in fellowship who had participated in the Lord's Supper. And what happened next? Well, what happened next was Eutychus fell out the window. And that might be a warning to some people in our congregation this morning, that he fell out of the window down to the floor and was taken up dead because he was couldn't stay awake. So I urge all of you to stay awake. It won't be such a long fall. You probably won't be injured, but it is a warning. And Eutychus had to be revived by Paul. He was raised from the dead. All right. So, in all this, the other churches have had an elaborate ceremony. Some have said, well, we can't do this every week. We could do it once a quarter. Luther said, unless you participate in the Lord's Supper twice a year, we should question your salvation. So this is, 500 years from the Reformation that we just celebrated. And, I'll say it. So when the Reformation week was coming along, I was doing some research and I came across my great-great-great-dot-dot-dot-ellipsis grandfather, who was with Martin Luther in Wittenberg in those days. He was married to Melanchthon's wife's sister. His name is Johann Schwertfeger. And so I'm saying that some of the problems that might have gone a different direction might not have gone that direction if my great ellipsis grandfather had lived. He died in 1524. The Reformation was in 1517, and so the Lutherans were less influenced by my relative, and so that's why they are. But that could be historical fiction and and so forth. But I've been trading barbs with my cousin Tom about all these matters over the last month or so, and we still haven't resolved it together. All right. 200 years ago, almost 200 years ago, we're coming on that anniversary, in 1825, a man by the name of Bellet, who met Anthony Norris Grove in Dublin, he wrote a letter to Anthony or to others, and he said, if I can quote this, "It appeared to him," Norris Groves, "from Scripture that believers meeting together as disciples of Christ were free to break bread as their Lord had admonished them, and that in so far as the practice of the apostles could be a guide, every Lord's day should be set aside for remembering the Lord's death and obeying his parting command." So that was written in 1825. By 1830, believers were meeting in Dublin and in other parts of the world, and the movement grew. They were also meeting in Plymouth, England, and from that Plymouth gathering, apparently, the name kind of was associated with people who met like this as Plymouth Brethren. Not that we would put that name in our out the door, but on the door. But that's kind of how this meeting and assemblies like we have come to know and love have been named by the world. They met in Powers Court. Lady Powers Court in Dublin had a very nice estate. I hope to go there someday. But they met with the servants and with the hoi polloi, and everyone met together as equal worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ in this weekly remembrance meeting. And so there are no fixed rules in the meeting. It's not like in the other churches, the formal sacramentarian churches, where there's a railing between the priest or pastor and the communicants, and they come and present themselves separately, but there's a separation. And so I think that the passage that we read, the distinction about the priesthood of the believers, is so important for us to appreciate the fact that we have the freedom of, as priests before a holy God, to offer these sacrifices. You know, the Old Testament, they had the priests, and there was the holy place and the holy of holies, and the high priest could only go once a year. And so some of that ritual morphed over into New Testament practices over the years that didn't really fully get redressed until the 1800s. And we continue today as open meetings where we realize the veil that separates us between a righteous God was rent, and when Christ died on the cross of Calvary and the veil representing his flesh, and now we have free access to a risen Lord and Savior. So, a little bit of the history of this this movement that we're in. How's Eutychus doing there? I'd like to go at this point to a passage from John chapter 6. Daniel Adsett read a portion this morning from 1 John chapter 2, and one of the verses in their passage said that the true light was already shining in the world. And then he went to John's gospel, and he spoke of the fellowship that brought us, I believe, in chapter 13. I thought he might go to John chapter 6 or John chapter 8, where the true light is expressed. Jesus said in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. Well, in John's gospel, there are seven I ams, which reflect the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to me, it's very interesting that the first I am that Jesus Christ submits is, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And my notes have the other ones. He says, I am the light of the world in John chapter 8. I am the door. We heard from Jeff Takis about that in John 10. He's the good shepherd in chapter 10. I am the resurrection of the life in chapter 11. I am the way, the truth, and the life in 14. And then I am the true vine. The true vine. The first one is the bread of life. And the last one is the true vine. And between there, we have many other revelations, five other revelations of himself as deity. But it's an interesting start that he is the bread of life. Thank you for singing that hymn, Nate. And it closes with, I am the true vine. And these are the two compositions that give us the Lord's Supper, the loaf and the cup. And we remember Jesus Christ and his deity in his in the loaf. He came into the world. And I just want to read a couple of verses from John chapter 6. And in the 33rd verse, it says, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. He comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then in 35, he says, I'm the bread of life. But in 38, it says, I have come down from heaven. 41, I am the bread which comes down from heaven. 42, I have come down from heaven. 50, this is the bread which comes down from heaven. 51, I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. 58, this is the bread which came down from heaven. And in 51, it also says, the bread which I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So seven times when he mentions that he's the bread of life, he says he came down from heaven. And so isn't that a wonderful seasonal Christmas verse for us, or a passage that Jesus Christ came down from heaven and reiterated seven times here, and that he would give his flesh for the life of the world. And so as we have a remembrance of the Lord's Supper, we remember Jesus Christ with the loaf that he came into the world and that his body was given for us. Technically, it wasn't broken. His bones were never broken. But certainly his entire life and his represented by his body, represented by the loaf, was given for us, his entire personality. And then the cup, which is separated from the loaf, it shows that the blood is out of the body in a representative way. And that indicates a violent death to separate your blood from your body. And that's what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ as he died on the cross. And we proclaim his death in the eating and in the drinking of those elements each Lord's Day. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus, for presenting all these truths to us. In the Old Testament, the priests were dressed. They had a preparation. I think there's some hints to how we can be vital and fresh in our meetings as we remember the Lord. I think there's a human tendency to regress to sameness or to formality. And I ask for the brethren here, well, men and women, to consider how we can bring a fresh remembrance to the Lord Jesus Christ week by week. Certainly, as my friend and mentor, Gus Quint, said, look, you can't get your preparation ready on Sunday morning. You have to have some preparation time to consider what you might present as you offer your body as a living sacrifice and the praise of your lips to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, remember, Mr. Quint was also interested in all the men participating, so sometimes he would get up and ask different people to read a passage or to do something, to read a passage. And I don't think I've had courage to do that, but sometimes it occurs to me I should. So those are the priestly functions that we have to offer our sacrifices, the praises of our lips to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, in our message this morning, my son read from Micah how the Lord Jesus would be born, the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, this house of bread. So I am the living bread who came down from heaven, and a body you prepared for me and to do your will. And we thank the Lord for doing that for us. So I would like to close with a thought from Matthew chapter 28, again, where we started a few months back on baptism and the great commandment of the Lord Jesus to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And I believe this was a commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ. This do in remembrance of me. There are 7 different passages that reflect the Lord's Supper in the New Testament. Please look them up. I think they all have different aspects of this remembrance. We've cited a few, and I guess I've focused on Acts chapter 20, but we have the passage from 1 Corinthians 11. Each of the synoptic gospels have a passage on the institution of the Lord's Supper. And then in John, which I'm not counting as part of these 7, we have the true bread and the true vine. And so we can see the composition and the unity of the scriptures. And we should observe all things that I have commanded you. How long? It says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And may it be so for us this morning as we bless the teaching of the Word of God, the heritage that we enjoy here at Wauwatosa, and the fellowship that we depend on. This fellowship is precious, and we seek unity and blessing, and we have it through the great provisions of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in his name we pray as a blessing. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, the ability to understand it. Thank you for helping us preach through it. And we pray, Lord, for those here that they will have a greater understanding and appreciation and an admiration for the time that the Lord calls us to remember him. This do in remembrance of me. We observe this commandment always to the end of the age. Thank you for being with us, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.